In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn to page 130. We're going to start going through the commandments. Page 130. And question 440. Try to do commandment 1, 2, 3, 4 tonight, and I think also 7. So if anyone wants to take the first one, jump in there.
What is the Decalogue? Did say 440, right?
Yeah, you got it.
It does so because the Decalogue expresses the fundamental duties of man towards God and towards his neighbor.
Thank you. Okay, next one there.
Is it possible to keep the Decalogue? Yes, because Christ, without whom we can do nothing, enables us to keep it with the gift of his Spirit and his grace.
Thank you. Okay. Why don't we turn over to, the next page. So, number 442, why don't you go ahead there, James.
What is implied in the affirmation of God? I am the Lord your God, Exodus 22. This means that the faithful must guard and activate the three theological virtues and must avoid sins which are opposed to them. Faith believes in God and rejects everything that is opposed to it, such as deliberate doubt, unbelief, heresy, apostasy, and schism. Hope trustingly awaits the blessed vision of God and his help, while avoiding despair and presumption. Charity loves God above all things and therefore repudiates indifference, ingratitude, lukewarmness, sloth, or spiritual indolence, and that hatred of God, which is born of pride.
Okay, thank you. So the principal ways in which we love God are our faith, our hope, and with love. Faith, hope, and love. The grace of these is love. Our adoration, our worship of God, right? That's what the point 443, we don't need to read it, but it says in Matthew 4:10, adore the Lord your God and worship him alone. So our adoration is due to God alone. We adore something else, we worship something else, right? It's a grave sin against the first commandment. Because I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. So this isn't also like I have to like have an idol set up and bow down and worship, right? I mean, the way people spend their time can reveal what they worship, right? Where people spend their money or their time or even what their thoughts are predominantly about can reveal our hearts and if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Turn over to 445, please. Next one, Allison.
What does God prohibit by this commandment? You shall not have other gods before me. Exodus 2:20. This commandment forbids polytheism and idolatry, which divinizes creatures, power, money, or even demons. Superstition, which is a departure from the worship due to the true God, and which also expresses itself in various forms of divination, magic, sorcery, and spiritism. Your religion, which is evidenced in tempting God by word or deed, and sacrilege, which profanes sacred persons or sacred things, above all the Eucharist, and simony, which involves the buying or selling of spiritual things. Atheism, which rejects the existence of God, founded often on a false conception of human autonomy. Agnosticism, which affirms that nothing can be known about God, and involves indifference and practical atheism.
Thank you. So these would be grave sins. We call these grave sins mortal sins. It's the first commandment, so it's dealing with the highest thing. We sin against that. We sin against God directly, right? So, things that can... we're putting our trust in anything else, you know? If I put my trust in, like, horoscopes, put my trust in tarot cards. You know, sometimes people do these things without realizing what they're doing. Okay, that's different, right? But some people just go into them. Atheism, agnosticism, practical atheism, living without prayer, right? Living just according to my control, my power, my way of figuring things out, right? Without any recourse to God and prayer and humility. That's a kind of a practical atheism, a practical agnosticism. Okay, 446, please.
Does the commandment of God, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, forbid the cult of images? In the Old Testament, this commandment forbade any representation of God who is absolutely transcendent. The Christian veneration of sacred images, however, is justified by the incarnation of the Son of God, as taught by the Second Council of Nicaea in A.D. 787. Because such veneration is founded on the mystery of the Son of God made man, in whom the transcendent God is made visible. This does not mean the adoration of an image, but rather the veneration of the one who is represented in it. For example, Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels, and the saints.
Okay, thank you. Okay, first commandment, really important, right? So, that we adore the Lord and only Him. I'm the Lord your God. So, faith, hope, and love, our trust in God. Okay, Lorana, please. So now we'll move on to the second commandment.
Second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How does one respect the holiness of the name of God? One shall respect the holy name of God by blessing it, praising it, and glorifying it. It is forbidden, therefore, to call on the name of God to justify a crime. It is also wrong to use the holy name of God in any improper way, as in blasphemy, which by its nature is a grave sin, curses, and unfaithfulness to promises made in the name of God.
Okay, thank you. So you see where it says they're a grave sin? That's a little tip to remind you. Okay, that's a grave sin, right? We talked about distinction between grave sin and venial sin, okay? That to commit a grave sin, I have to have a grave matter, which is what it says here, right? It's a grave thing. Then with full knowledge that it's wrong and full consent to my will. So say I grew up in a home where the name of the Lord was just used in vain and used in a blasphemous way all the time, right? It's my background, you know? And a person can grow up thinking, well, that's just a normal thing to do, you know? So they don't really think that it's anything wrong with it, right? So in that sense, right, it's still an evil, right? It's been done, but their culpability personally for it, right, is reduced, right? Because they don't know that it's wrong, okay? But then when the person comes to faith, they have a conversion, they realize they need to actually honor God with their lips too, then, okay, now I have knowledge. At that point, the person might have a long ingrained habit, and it might be hard to get rid of that. Lord understands this, right? That our will can be impacted by habits and vices. And so he works with us. He understands us, giving us patience, working with us, giving us grace. But for a grave sin, right? Grave matter, and that's what that's telling you there, okay? That it's a blasphemy, which by its nature is a grave sin. So it'd be grave matter, okay? So to also have full consent and full knowledge, if I do, that's a mortal sin, it's a grave sin. If I don't know that it's wrong, or I'm surprised and so I just blurt something out, okay, I'm not choosing that. So then those would not be culpable for a grave sin in that case, okay? All right. And why? I mean, because it's the name of God. Why is it holy, right? It's the name. It's the Almighty. It's His name. I mean, we're privileged to be able to even pronounce it and say it. Okay, next one, please. Who's next?
Well, that's a false oath forbidden. It is forbidden because one calls upon God, who is truth itself, to be the witness to a lie. Do not swear, whether by the Creator or by any creature, except truthfully, of necessity and with reverence, St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Okay, thank you. Next one.
Wait,
yes.
What does he mean when he says accept truthfully of necessity and with reverence, when is it necessary?
Do not swear, whether by the Creator or by any creature, except truthfully, of necessity and with reverence. So, say you are a witness in a trial, and the judge asks you to swear that your testimony is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Mm-hmm. So then it would be necessary, you know, in that kind of case. So it could be maybe you're making a promise before the Lord, you know. People make promises before the Lord, promise to marry, promise to become a priest and or religious. Some people make private vows, and they, you know, in the presence of Almighty God, I'm making this promise to whatever it is, you know, so help me God, you know. But that's done with reverence. That's done for the sake of something holy and good, for the sake of truth in a trial. There are many trials in the Bible, for the sake of your vocation. So, yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, because it could mean like, when, like swear, like we think that word is like, wait, no, I don't want to swear. Wait, you know, but I think that word can be used in a couple different ways, so.
What is perjury? Perjury is to make a promise under oath with the intention of not keeping it or to violate a promise made under oath. It is a grave sin against God, who is always faithful to his promises.
Okay, again, you ever question about, is this grave matter? Three things for mortal sin: grave matter, full knowledge, complete consent to my will. That's kind of telling you, they're helping you understand that it is grave. Okay? Perjury, something like that. Okay? Third commandment.
So, all right. The third commandment, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Why did God bless the Sabbath day and declare it sacred? God did so because on the Sabbath day, one remembers God's rest on the seventh day of creation, and also the liberation of Israel from slavery in Egypt and the covenant which God sealed with his people.
Okay. I mean, remember that, right? God rests. I mean, like, the one who has no need of rest, rests. And in our society, our world now, right, there's a great temptation to workaholism or workism, that I just work, we're working. I'm a professional in my work. But, well, my prayer life, my life with my wife or my husband, I mean, I'm not so professional there, because all the time is getting dedicated to that. Or workism, that my identity is found in my work, right? I mean, this often happens at a party, right? You go to a party and somebody says, oh, you know, what's the first question you often get asked at a party?
What do you do?
Yeah. So it's good there, right? Because the original vocation of man in the garden is what? This is pre-fall. It's to work. We find a lot of meaning in our work, you know, ordinary work. You guys, so, but just like with anything, with the virtues, it's in the mean, right? There can be extremes, right? Sloth on the one side or workaholism on the other. So with the mean. Okay. Next one, please.
How did Jesus act in regard to the Sabbath? Jesus recognized the holiness of the Sabbath day and with divine authority he gave this law its authentic interpretation. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Thank you. Next one.
For what reasons has the Sabbath been changed to Sunday for Christians? The reason is because Sunday is the day of the resurrection of Christ. As the first day of the week, it recalls the first creation, and as the eighth day, it follows the Sabbath. It symbolizes the new creation ushered in by the resurrection of Christ. Thus, it has become for Christians the first of all days and of all feasts. It is the day of the Lord in which he is in his Passover fulfilled the spiritual truth of the Jewish Sabbath and proclaimed man's internal rest in God.
Thank you. Next one.
How does one keep Sunday holy? Christians keep Sunday and other days of obligation holy by participating in the Eucharist of the Lord, and by refraining from those activities which impede the worship of God and disturb the joy proper to the day of the Lord or the necessary relaxation of mind and body. Activities are allowed on the Sabbath day which are bound up with family needs or with important social service, provided that they do not lead to habits
prejudicial
to the holiness of Sunday, to family life, and to health.
Okay, thank you. There sometimes can be some questions here. This is from the Catechism, the bigger one. Has a nice section on this, but 2180 says the precept of the church of the Sunday obligation says that on Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are bound to participate in the Mass. Notice that doesn't say they're bound to receive the Eucharist, right? But they're bound to receive, I mean, they should, hopefully they can, you know, they will and they want to, but just a distinction there. 2181, the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. It's the foundation. Like, there's an ancient Christian saying that's non possumus, which is we're not able to live without Sunday. Non possumus. Like our life is impossible without the resurrection. And that's what we celebrate on Sunday. Because the resurrection is what gives me hope. That what I'm going through in my life, like, has a meaning and a purpose, and I have a good Father who has a plan for me, and his Son loves me so much, he sent him to me. No posthumous. We can't live without Sunday. So the early Christians, right, in a persecution situation, right, they probably were tempted to think, well, you know, maybe we'll do another way or you know, organize something else. But they're like, no, we can't without Sunday, without Christ, without his resurrection. We can't live. So the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation and confirmation of all Christian practice. Amazing stories of saints and what lengths they've gone to, and the faithful have gone to preserve the Mass in their countries. Deacon Paul was talking about a story of Christians in China, and they, you know, they went up to the wall, and that meant the Christians in that area went to adore the Eucharist. It was if you remember that story he told. Anyway, the Sunday Eucharist is the foundation. For this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation. I think it gave you all a calendar that lays out those days. So it'll mark those days. Like Christmas, it'll lay out the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption of Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, those days may fall always on the 15th, for instance, the Assumption, but that 15th might fall then on a Sunday, or it could fall on a Monday, right? So don't be surprised if you find that your pastor will tell you, okay, this year you're not obliged to go because maybe it falls on a Saturday, right? Or maybe it falls on a Monday, and usually when it does, they may abrogate that holy day of obligation that day. But your calendars will be up to date. You get them in the parishes. Your pastor should tell you. It should be published in a bulletin too, usually. Or you can find out. You know, they publish these things every year too, so. It's public knowledge. But then every Sunday of the year, we're obliged to go. So every Sunday, that's why it says here, for this reason, the faithful are obliged to participate in the Eucharist on days of obligation, unless for serious reason, okay? For illness, okay? So you're ill, it's okay. Don't you worry. God's not asking you to do the impossible. Or taking care of somebody who's ill. Think about a parent taking care of a child that's ill, right? You're not going to take the ill child because you're well to the Mass. I mean, you're going to stay home with the child, right? So common sense, right? Care of infants. You can be dispensed from your pastor. This actually happened this Sunday. There's a man in our parish. God bless him. He knows how to do it. He was going on a school trip. He doesn't drive yet. He's going on a school trip. They're going to be away over a weekend. It's a sports trip. And he came up to me after the Mass. He said, Father, hey, this is what's going on. I'm away with our team to a tournament, and I don't drive, and the schedule is such that I can't walk to a Mass. They're not going to be able to take me there. What can I do? What should I do? I told him, because it says the pastor, it can be dispensed by their own pastor. So I dispensed him. I said, you're dispensed of the obligation. On Sunday morning, find 30 minutes to pray in quiet, silence, meditate on the readings, make a, you know, I don't know what all that I said, but, you know, make a spiritual communion, kind of to honor the Sabbath in that way. So pastor can dispense you from it too. Those who deliberately fail in this obligation commit a grave sin though. So it's also a grave obligation for us. Some people might ask, well, I got to Mass late. There wasn't any parking in Dahlonega during this big festival of Bear on the Square or Gold Rush. And so then they come in late. Father, I was in that. Look, okay, don't worry so much, you know. You're trying to get there, okay? The general kind of thing, though, is that if you arrive there according to your own fault, like maybe after the gospel, then maybe we haven't gone to Mass, because that's like the high mark of the liturgy of the word. So, all right, how about the next one? Who's next?
Well, that's the civil recognition of Sunday as a feast day important.
Maybe, okay, yeah, thank you. Did we didn't skip one there, did we? Okay.
We didn't skip one.
Okay, good. Thank you. Go ahead.
I think you read the one previous.
Yeah.
It is important so that all might be given a real possibility of enjoying sufficient rest and leisure to take care of their religious, familial, cultural, and social lives. It is important also to have an opportune time for meditation, for reflection, for silence, for study, and a time to dedicate to good works, particularly for the sick and for the elderly.
Okay. Sometimes people can ask this question, right? My boss has scheduled me for Sunday and I can't get out of it. And, right? So, 2185 in the Catechism has a nice section here. On Sundays and other holy days of obligation, the faithful are to refrain from engaging in work or activities that hinder worship owed to God, the joy proper to the Lord's day, performance of the works of mercy, and the appropriate relaxation of mind and body. Family needs, important social service can legitimately excuse one from the obligation of Sunday rest. Okay, so now we're talking about just resting on Sunday, right? But your family needs can be such that we need to not do as much rest. But just that the faithful should see that legitimate excuses do not lead to habits prejudicial to religion, family life, and health. So it's beautiful. I was in Jerusalem one time, and some Jews were coming up to us seminarians, and they were asking us, do you have a place to spend the Sabbath? Do you have a place to prepare for the Sabbath? And it's just really beautiful, you know, like they plan their life around the Sabbath, they plan the week around the Sabbath, planning their rest and works of charity, hospitality around the Sabbath. And so too for us, that this is the high mark of the week, and we want to live it well. So good. Okay, next one, please.
Father, I believe Allison had a question. About
okay. Go ahead. Yeah, Allison, sorry.
I'll remember it later.
All right, the next one is number 455. What does the fourth commandment require? It commands us to honor and respect our parents and those whom God, for our good, has vested with this authority.
Okay, thank you. Next one.
What is the nature of the family and the plan of God? A man and a woman united in marriage form a family together with their children. God instituted the family and endowed it with its fundamental constitution. Marriage and the family are ordered to the good of the spouses and to the procreation and education of children. Members of the same family establish among themselves personal relationships and primary responsibilities. In Christ, the family becomes the domestic church because it is a community of faith, of hope, and of charity.
Okay, thank you. just recall that, because there'd be a lot of pressure in our world to, well, make the family conform to norms of the state, norms of the world, right? But remember, the family comes prior to the state. Family comes prior to everything. So family's rights should be first. Protecting the freedom of the family to guide. The parents are the first ones. I tell this to couples preparing for marriage, that like the school, your parish, these are like subsidiarities of the parents. They don't ever replace you guys. So, you know, the parents have the first, they're the first teachers in the ways of faith and education and formation. And so they can involve others in this effort, but it's the first primary responsibility of the parents, which, so, you know, review the textbooks of the children's, even the religious textbooks in the parishes, not all have been as good as they could be, you know, in every place. So, so that's good. And let's do the next one then.
What place does the family occupy in society? The family is the original cell of human society and is therefore prior to any recognition by public authority. Family values and principles constitute the foundation of social life. Family life is an initiation into the life of society.
Okay, next one.
What are the duties that society has towards the family? Society, while respecting the principle of subsidiarity, has the duty to support and strengthen marriage and the family. Public authority must respect, protect, and foster the true nature of marriage and the family, public morality, the rights of parents, and domestic prosperity.
Thank you. This is a big area. We could talk all night about it, but we're running out of time, right? So in terms of adoption, in terms of marriage law, in terms of, oh man, we could go into many things. So just to pray, but to understand that what you all are going through, and it's what Christians have always gone through, you know. I had my dental appointment today, and my dentist asked me, you know, we're talking about Mother Teresa for some reason, and he was just saying how, you know, I find it so interesting how, like, the world finds such a threat to Christians, like, they find Christians like a threat to them sometimes, like, but yet Christians are just, they're kind of about love and charity. They don't form like, they don't form like armies, and they don't walk into, you know, they're just trying to live God's love in the world. I just find how interesting that they're often the ones that feel the kind of opprobrium of society sometimes, you know, where they are in terms of the family. But okay, next one.
What are the duties of children toward their parents? Children owe respect, filial piety, gratitude, docility, and obedience to their parents, in paying them respect and in fostering good relationships with their brothers and sisters. Children contribute to the growth and harmony and holiness in family life in general. Adult children should give their parents material and moral support whenever they find themselves in situations of distress, sickness, loneliness, or old age.
Thank you. This has been referred to as the sweet commandment, because in Scripture, God's word attaches great benefits to those who live the respect for their parents. In Scripture, I believe it's in Wisdom, it talks about how that those that honor their parents, it works to long life. And they will say, long life in terms of virtue, that you will be granted great virtue. Because really, what's going on, right, when you honor your parents, like, they're kind of in the place of God in some sense. I mean, God has given them authority. They have procreated, and they've given you life, right? And then they direct and guide. So in some sense, right, they're an image of God the Father, right, for us. Now we've all sorts of parents, right, backgrounds. Some parents have maybe gone on to their eternal reward. Some parents maybe not in our life. So we may have had many different experiences with our parents, but the Christian loves not necessarily because of the person, but the love of God. For the love of God, I love them because God loves our parents. So maybe we could have a relationship, maybe a little strained with a parent perhaps, or distant, but nevertheless, we can pray for them. The door, we can keep it open.